I'm going to read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, so if you can follow with me. And there are a few pew Bibles, and if you want to know the page it's on, it's page 1318. So we read in chapter 6 of Acts, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn the responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.' And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering us this morning as your community, as a people who enjoy being in your presence and enjoy being with one another. Thank you that you have brought us this day to hear your word. And I pray that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. Lord, that you would instruct all of us how we may glorify you, how we may be a blessing to those around us. And Father, I do ask, with all the many things that are still to happen during the service, after the service, the choosing of the name, that your Spirit would guide us in all these things. Have your way in our lives and in our congregation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I have one more item that I would like us to read. So if you have your bulletins, take that out and go to the sermon notes section. Some of you will also have to pull out your glasses, I'm sure. All right, everybody got that? We read there, "All of us have seen two rivers flowing smoothly and quietly along until they meet and join to form one new river. And when this happens, they clash and hurl themselves at one another. However, as the newly formed river flows downstream, it gradually quiets down and flows smoothly again. And now it's broader and more majestic and has more power. And so it is, the forming of a new union may be tumultuous, but when achieved, the result is far greater than either alone." Brothers and sisters, I really want us to remember this picture, remember this analogy, because I believe that it's a picture that really is going to be descriptive of much of our experience. Now, who were we before? We were those two rivers flowing smoothly and quietly along, at least somewhat. All right, there was relative peace. We got used to each other. We knew how to handle each other. There was generally a sense of understanding and comfort with one another. And now it's been 3 weeks when we've come together. And according to this picture, really, what it's saying, until they meet and join to form one new river, and when this happens, they clash and hurl themselves at one another. Okay, we are entering into the Great Tribulation period. Or as some other people put it, let the Hunger Games begin. This is a time where we should expect rapid change, disorientation, some disunity, plenty of confusion and misunderstanding. And I want you to be at a place where you're expecting it. I'm expecting it. I've already experienced it. And so all of us at some point or another are going to experience this. And the reason I want to say these things is because I look at Jesus as the model, as the pastor, the teacher, and there were rough times coming ahead. And what did he do? He said this to his disciples in John 16:1. I'm saying these things so that you will not fall away. Persecution is coming, and I'm telling you this now because when it comes, I don't want you to be surprised. It's going to be tough. I don't want you to think that this is something really strange that has just happened, that God has left you or that he's not working here. This is going to happen. And then in verse 16:4, he repeats himself again. He says, I'm saying these things to you so that when this hour comes, you may remember that I told you. And so I want to also do the same thing with our congregation. All right. When times of confusion, misunderstanding, trials come, I want you to remember the Word of God. I want you to remember this story, that this is going to be a normal part of our growing up together. And by the way, I know we have a married couple here that just got married a little while ago, Roz and Tom. Are they here? Where are they? Congratulations, guys. I also want you to remember this story. All right? Just remember this story. We have another couple that's going to be married soon also. But this applies to marriage, right? You've got a single life, you've got problems, so on and so forth, but and then you've got a honeymoon period, and it's great. I don't know how long it lasts, but sooner or later, everybody's going to have their own opinions of how things should work. And there's going to be clashes and confrontation and misunderstandings and pain. It's going to happen. I want you to remember that I've forewarned you about these things. But also, you know, what I think is important for us is that Jesus not only told them about the hard times that are coming, he also reminded them of what's going to come after. That even if you should die through this, you'll be going to heaven. Rejoice. And we need to keep our eyes on what's coming, that God wants to bless us as a community so that, you know, there'll be more power, it'll be broader, more majestic, a new union, far greater than either alone. This is what's coming. Keep your eyes on what's coming, not simply on what you're going through now. We have to go through a period of pain. We're going to have to go through it. And but remember, you know, even as you go through it, the Lord Jesus is with us. He's going to guide us. We can turn to him. And at the end, you will be a much more mature person if you allow God to work in you through this process. You will have deeper relationships with other people. You will understand the value of process much more later on than now. There are a lot of good things coming, but there's some pain coming. And so we have to be prepared for that. And so I wanted to look here at chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, 1-7. Because here, as you know, the book of Acts is about the growth of the church, at least one of the major themes of it, of how the church grew. If you go back to chapter 4, it deals with the fact that the church had to experience persecution, just as Jesus forewarned people. Okay, they were trying to destroy the church. And the church had to learn, how do we handle persecution? How do we handle being mocked? How do we handle going to church, going to prison? All of these things were coming, and they had to learn how to handle it. If the church was going to grow, if the church was going to succeed, they needed to learn how to handle persecution. In chapter 5, it says that Satan began to work in the hearts of people, and people began to sin.
And they began to lie, and they didn't steal, and they weren't taking holiness very seriously. And so the church needed to deal with that. God needed to deal with those things. And so you find that in chapter 5, they had to deal with that. And then in chapter 6, it's a family feud here. It's brothers and sisters turning against each other, okay, and finding issues that for whatever reason they didn't handle very well. And they were, as a result of it, losing sight of the mission of the church. If we don't learn to deal with these in-house issues and conflicts and trials, the very mission of the church will be in jeopardy. And so they had to deal with these things. Very important. So let me start by just, again, I want to make sure that there's a reality check in this place. You cannot be part of a fellowship, part of a community of believers, without experiencing conflict with others at some point and at some level. If you're a new person that has come recently to the church and you know, you've had nothing but positive experiences so far, I would just enjoy it while it lasts. But it's not permanent. Someone at some time is going to say the wrong thing, they're going to do the wrong thing, and you're going to get hurt. I guarantee you. You could leave the church, but at some point you're going to go to another church and they will do the same thing. Take a look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Read Corinthians. Read Philippians. Read Galatians. Paul is writing to people in the church about people hurting each other and how to handle it. And so, I there's the importance of this reality check that we have to be prepared for this. You probably heard the saying, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. So reality check. It's in every book of the Bible. Why are we surprised when conflict comes, when we have to deal with issues with one another? It's in every book of the Bible. Every letter of the Bible deals with some problem, some issue, some relational problem, organizational problem. And our job is to address those things and to grow, but they're there. Sorry, you can't be part of a family, you can't be part of a business, you can't be part of anywhere where there's other people where this isn't going to happen. Be prepared for it. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 6 and what Luke has to tell us here. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, this isn't a Jew-Gentile controversy, okay? They're both Jewish groups, but they speak a different tongue, and they most likely have had very different influences, so they have a very different culture. All brothers and sisters, but different cultures that are being brought together and now having to learn how to live with one another. What this verse tells me is that there's an us versus them problem that happened in the early church. Right? Us, the Grecians, you, the Hebraic Jews. Sometimes you read the scriptures, it's us, the rich, and you, the poor. Us, the young, and you, the old. You will find us versus them. Little groups getting together and forgetting that really we are now one body. And I wonder from time to time whether we should read that in the early days when the church had grown, the Ruth Morton culture among them complained against the 19th, and the 19th Christian culture complained against the Ruth Morton culture. Read this verse. There's an us versus them that they had to address. And I believe that it's going to take time. It's going to take time, possibly 1 to 2 years before we get rid of the us-them scenario. They had to deal with it. You know, hey, how come it's only Ruth Morton people in the kitchen? Raise your hand. How many of you have thought that? No, don't. Hey, how come you're the ones who are making all the decisions about this, that, and the other? This us versus them is going to take some time, especially since we don't even have a name for all of us. Okay? Because we don't have a name that describes all of us, we're still, in a lot of people's minds, 19th and Ruth Morton. And, you know, and so some of this is going to happen. And, you know, it's we just need to learn how to deal with it. Be in the Word, be in prayer, because we're going to need God's help through all this. Now, in my reading of churches that have merged, okay, here are some real life stories, events that have happened, okay? This is what some people experienced. You want to know where the problems are going to lie? Okay. The first merger problem for us happened in the nursery. As a team of young mothers set about painting it in brighter colors and tossing older toys and furniture that they deemed unsafe. They assumed that their energy and enthusiasm would be welcomed by the two grandmothers who had decorated the nursery 2 decades ago and served as unchallenged matrons ever since. I won't go further. It happened in the nursery. There was a church split because you threw away the Barbie dolls without asking somebody. Here's another church merger, this time with the pastor. All seemed to go well until the third Sunday after the merger. That's today. The pastor wanted to be physically closer to the people as he preached. The new church had a high platform with a lot of furniture all around that made him feel cramped. So, just before the service, the pastor asked some strong, burly men to move the communion table into a nearby storage room. It was not needed that Sunday anyways. Then he went down to preach so that he could be closer to the people. This quick decision soon became the rally point of opposition for certain members of the congregation. Look what those people are doing to our church. The pastor worked hard to quell the unrest. He later said he regretted the pain, because quite a few people left, by the way. He later said he regretted the pain he caused by his hasty decision to move the communion table. However, if he had to do it again, he would still move it, but he would prepare the people and walk them through the change. One more. A friction point arose in the kitchen. The church had moved into the building. The church that moved into the building brought in their own 3-step coffee maker system, which a connoisseur in their group had refined over the years and was certain that the church they were merging with would appreciate over their older, simpler approach to the coffee hour. Soon, the troubled merger was being challenged at the church boardroom levels in tones of us and them. You laugh. We laugh. I tell you, these are going to be the main problems. I don't know how many of you ever had a chance to read the C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Okay, it's about an older demon teaching a younger demon how to really cause problems to Christians and in a church. And you can just hear the demons laughing, right? For 3 months now, Joe is angry at Peter because of the coffee issue. Isn't that wonderful? These guys aren't thinking about the greater purpose of why they've gathered together to reach the lost, to disciple people. They're not thinking about that. I've got people thinking about just the most mundane issues, about the communion table, about the nursery. They threw out Barbie dolls. It's been now 6 months, and I know that in so-and-so's heart, she's so furious about it. It's not the big things, friends. It's going to be these smaller issues about the color of the carpet and about how coffee hour is done. And these are the things that for many people are going to cause great problems. Remember, it's not flesh and blood that we're up against, okay? There's spiritual powers here. If they can derail us from what our vision and our purpose is supposed to be, they will have won a great victory. Now, let's keep going on this. This is an amazing story. It really is in the Bible just for us, I think. Now, notice that the Grecian Jews, for me, it's a legitimate concern, okay? Their widows are being overlooked. They're not getting the food and the funds necessary. That's a pretty serious issue. It's not like toys in the nursery or something like that, but it's important. It's legitimate needs, and it's not to be treated lightly. But what I read from in the book of Acts is that Christians generally were very generous people. They were concerned about the poor, and the church overall was doing a really good job taking care of them. You know, believers sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. That's amazing to hear that about the church. They were really concerned about people. But something happened where they weren't applying it this time. So how did the Grecian Jews respond? Well, it says here that they complained against the Hebraic Jews. Now, in the Greek, the word complain means to murmur, all right? So what was happening here is that this murmuring, this complaining was spreading, and it was making its rounds. And one group is talking about the other group. And it's really not going, it's not doing anything for the community other than really dividing the people. And the problem is growing. It's spreading. It's become a divisive us versus them problem. All right? Early church, us versus them problem. And secondly, this word complaining, they weren't just highlighting a problem that needed to be addressed. That's not all that was going on here. They were making accusations against the Hebraic Jews. And you can, you can see why they were pointing the finger. They looked at the problem and they said, do you notice that the only ones who are not getting help are the Grecian Jews? Do you notice that? The Hebraic Jews are all getting their food. Why do you think that is? There's a conspiracy going on here, right? Doesn't this look really clear, really bad? And so that's what they were doing. Now, when we read this chapter very carefully, you will see that this quarrel, this problem came about unintentionally. Nobody was planning to hurt anybody else. Nobody was planning to do it. It happened. And we'll talk a little bit about why it happened so that we can be alert to these things, because we're going to go through this as well. But there was no conspiracy going on there, no policy of favoritism, but it seemed fishy. It seemed like there was a plan and a purpose to do this. But friends, it came about unintentionally. Remember that. Sometimes no one is to blame, all right? Things will happen. Nobody intended it. Nobody planned it. It happened. It was not foreseen. And in this case, it seems to be the issue here. Now, if you want to blame somebody, you know who we ought to blame for this problem? I'll tell you. In some ways, you should blame the Lord. Do you know why this problem happened? The answer is right in the first verse. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. The church grew so quickly. Can you imagine thousands of people suddenly becoming Christians? What do I do? I'm not ready for this. Who's ready for it? Lord, couldn't you wait till we're more organized? Couldn't you give us the organized plan and then cause revival? Because if you gave us the plan, we'd be organized, and when people came, then this kind of stuff wouldn't happen. We would have Joe overseeing, you know, the Grecian Jew widows, and we'd have this person over there, and we'd be ready. Jesus did the exact same thing when in the multiplying of or the catch of the fish. Do you remember? Oh, you don't have enough fish. You're praying for fish, are you? Throw your net out. There was so much fish that the resources, the nets they had, couldn't actually hold all the fish in. They needed better resources. Jesus didn't wait till they had all those resources. He just gave them a lot of fish. Now handle it. Now you have to deal with it. Now you have to work it out. So, again, friends, I think we need to keep this in mind. We've suddenly doubled. We've suddenly grown. There's so many areas that, like, you know, most of us are like, how are we going to, you know, there's this and that, and we don't have leader there, and we're making mistakes here, there, and the other, and I'll address that also. But just look at this story, and you'll see what's happening here. It's not unique to us. And I would just point out that the faster a church grows, the greater the likelihood that somebody is going to feel left out, that somebody is going to be overlooked. And anytime you have this growth, you will have problems, right? More growth, more people, more problems. And the organizational structure just may not be in place yet to really facilitate that ministry and growth. You know, this is the thing. A lot of people are like, I hate organized religion. If you don't have organized religion, everybody's going to get hurt. This is the problem here. They weren't organized. I believe the church is an organism, but every organism has an organization. And so if you don't want organized religion, you're going to have a lot of people getting hurt and a lot more murmuring and a lot more complaining and so on and so forth. We need to have both to realize that you know, this is the body of Christ. It's an organism. It's life. But it also requires that we find ways of organizing ourselves so that we don't continue to hurt each other. But this is what happens. So anyways, finally, according to this story, the word got to the leadership, right? They weren't the first to hear about it. Everybody else heard about the problem. The leaders were really the last ones to hear about it. And so they finally hear about it, and this story tells you about how these peacemakers moved into action. What did they do? How did they handle it? And for me as a leader and for us as leaders, it's really good to read this story. It's really good for us, you know, to ponder what they did. And so let's look at what they did from verse 2 onwards. You see that the 12, it says that they were united. They summoned all the disciples. So there must have been some agreement. And eventually it says the 12 said. So they had one voice. They weren't speaking in five different voices. The people knew that they were in agreement, and together they began to pray. And I think this is such an important lesson that leaders really need to take time to make sure that they have unity amongst themselves before they try to get unity in the congregation, right? Because if you don't have that, it's like, well, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that, and everybody's going to go in five different directions. Get that unity, really important. And secondly, what we learned from them is they acted promptly. I don't know how long it took them. It doesn't say, you know, a month later, 2 weeks later, an hour later. It doesn't say, but you do get the impression from reading this that they acted very promptly. Friends, when there is a legitimate grievance in the community, it is important that the leadership act promptly. Why? Because there's two dangers that can ensue. The first danger is that since there's already a lot of murmuring and complaining going on, if you don't step in and deal with it, what do you think is going to happen? More and more people are going to be murmuring, complaining, taking sides, right? So that's one of the things. If you don't act promptly, you can expect that to happen. And secondly, we send the messages, the leaders, to the fellowship, the congregation, that, you know what, your grievance is not important to me. It's not important to us. You have a problem? Tough. Handle it yourself. So here, the leaders are not doing that. There's a problem. You know, our people are hurting. We can hear it. We've heard it. Let's go and try to address this. Thirdly, they go public. They call a congregational meeting. Now, I think that you know, the principle is if something is already public and is already pretty broad out there and people are already talking about it, it's public. So you're not really bringing it to the public. It is in the public. You have to deal with public issues publicly. Makes sense. This isn't to say that everything has to go public, but when it already is and it's a grievance, then it has to be addressed that way. But look what the apostles do. The apostles are very clear on what is our responsibility and what is the congregation's responsibility. And, you know, people in the congregation may have thought, the elders should have been doing this. The apostles should have been doing this. This is their job to take care of all of us. Every single problem that comes, it's their job. There seems to be that underlying assumption that they thought that the leadership had to take on and address these issues themselves. And the leaders are making it very clear, you know what, that is not our responsibility. God has given us our job description. God has given us things that he wants us to prioritize, the word of God and prayer. Listen, when you're busy, what do you usually give up, even in your own life? If you've got a really full schedule, will prayer make it there? Will devotions make it there? Usually not. Now, I'm not justifying that. I think the busier we are, the more we need to make sure that we live a prayerful and life and are in the Word. But very often, that's what happens. You do that to leaders, and you won't be getting the Word of God. And you won't be getting a person who's actually in prayer trying to hear from God. So it's very important that we take these matters to heart. But at the same time, they're not ignoring the problem altogether. They are taking some steps to make sure that there's leadership there that can hear what the plan is. So, but we can say that the 12 did not serve at tables because they already had too much on their plate. Okay. Number five, they propose a workable and practical solution. And here, they don't take the ministry on, but as I say, they do say, let's find a way to help people find a solution for this. They don't simply address these, you know, it's all about, are you kind, are you gentle with one another, forgive one another. No, they say there's a real problem here, and it needs to be addressed. And then number six, they encourage participation in the decision-making process. Do you see that? Some people have called this a guided democracy. And the 12 are going to help people just find or give them the guidelines on how to solve this problem. And I think this shows a lot of wisdom. Especially under this kind of situation where the 12 probably don't know enough about who would be good people to take this on. So what they do is they say, listen, you guys know each other much better. So why don't you choose these people and then bring them to us and we will pray for them and we will blessing over them. And that's what ends up happening. And one of the things that really stands out about the ones that were chosen, notice the names of the ones that are chosen in verse 5. You will find that they're all Greek names. Isn't that amazing? The problem is amongst the Grecian Jews, and they ended up choosing from everybody, from the whole church, they ended up choosing only Greek-speaking Jews. Let's think about that. Let's say there's a problem that arises here. How would we respond if we had to get a group of five people to take care of something, but they're all from Ruth Morton? or the people from 19th. Like, they chose all of them from one group, and they said, this is the right thing to do. Beginning to see an attitude of people coming together and people willing to just say, we are one church, let's do the right thing. It's not all about 50-50. It's who are the best people to do this job right now? And if it happens to be everybody from Ruth Morton, so be it. If it happens to be everybody from 19th, so be it. That's where we want to move to until there's no more of us versus them. But that's what they did. And notice how they chose. They chose good people. So I want to say it's really important to have good organization and administration and good leadership skills and all the rest and good policy for the church and processes. But that's not enough, friends. We need good, godly, gifted people to take these roles on. And that's what they were looking for. They looked for good, godly, and gifted people. And they didn't, as a group of people, and as apostles, they didn't say, okay, let's see now, who doesn't have anything to do? Who's unemployed? Let's give them the job. They didn't do that. Find me somebody who's a good man, who has a good heart, who is godly and cares about the will of God, and who is gifted and knows how to do these things. I don't care where it comes from. Give me those men, and I know I will take care of this problem that's created all this murmuring that's going on. And that's what we need. And again, so much that we can learn from this. And then finally, I want you to consider the outcome of this process. We read that the proposal pleased the whole group. Isn't that amazing? They came out with a proposal that didn't just please the leadership, didn't just please the Greeks, didn't just please the Hebrews, didn't just please, you know, a small group, but it pleased everybody. And why? Well, because the leadership, when they heard about this grievance, it wasn't water off a duck's back. They wanted to get back to people and address the issue. They weighed it. They said, yes, it's a legitimate grievance. Let's do something about it. And then something practical did take place, and it was action oriented, and they put the right people in, and everybody was happy. That's amazing. And then we find the final result in verse 7, which says, the word of God spread and the disciples increased. Now, talk about a successful congregational meeting. Not only were people happy inside, it allowed those that wanted to reach outside to evangelize and to do the work of discipleship and everything else, to bring people into a community where people loved each other and got along. And at first, when we first started this problem, murmuring is spreading and growing and discontentment. When you get to verse 7, you got disciples are growing. Kingdom impact is growing. Isn't that amazing? You look at what has grown from in verse 1 and verse 7. And the 12 were, they committed themselves to the word and to prayer. And they made sure that the widows were being fed. What a wonderful, wonderful way to end the conflict. The problems get addressed, but our eyes are still on the goal and on the mission of the church. And the way to go forward is to keep your eye on both those things. Internally, let's seek to work out whatever issues that we are going to go through and are going through, but at the same time, never forget the grander, bolder vision that God has given to us of being one people where the world can take a look at us and they know that God has sent his son to redeem the world. May God give us the wisdom to move forward in unity. May we have love to take care of the most vulnerable amongst us, and may we have zeal to see his word spread and people coming to know the Savior. Father, thank you for the Word of God. There's so much here, Lord. There's nothing that we go through that if we read your word or in your word that we can't find guidance. Whatever people are going through, there is a word for us, for them, for me. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I do pray that as we go through this period of adjustment, of change and rapid change, we need to grow. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God and see the fruit of the Spirit just manifested in each life here. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. I pray that Satan would be a defeated foe, and that even when he does defeat us, that we would quickly turn to you and turn to one another and seek forgiveness, seek strength, and to come away with greater wisdom, that we may together as a church glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.